Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor of Blaze Church. Welcome to our podcast. I know today's message is going to inspire you, encourage you, and lead you to know God more. If you want to connect with us, visit us online at blazechurch.org. Enjoy today's message. But today we're on part four of our series, Relationship Goals, and we're talking about what are the goals that God has for our lives? What are the things that God would say, put these at the forefront of your relationships? These are the things that can matter if you are in Jesus. Because culture and the world and your experiences and the people you see around you and maybe others in your life or on Netflix or whatever it is, there are values that are portrayed. There are goals that are given. We've talked over and over, Joe and my wife, Pastor Amy, have said, like, relationship goals, hashtag, man, that's been used so many millions of times. Post a photo, put the hashtag, and we see these things, and so it's so easy for us to say, that's it. That's what I want for my relationship. That's what I want for my marriage. That's what I want as I'm dating. So we're looking at God's word, and we're identifying four values that God says these should be at the heart of your relationship. If you're married, married. If you're waiting, waiting. If you're single, if whatever it is, these are at the heart of our relationship. So let me give you the four, and then we're going to say them together one last time. In week one, we learned about being Christ-centered, which means Jesus isn't a part of our church, our life. Church isn't a part of what we do. No, Jesus is at the center. We learned that Jesus is our one, and our spouse is our two. Right? Our spouse is our two, Jesus is our one. In week two, we learned what it means to be mission-driven. We believe that every person was created on purpose for a purpose, that you have a call of God on your life. And the reason why we get married is because we can serve God better together. That the mission of God that you have to fulfill, it might be that God says you can do this better with another person. And so there's something that leads your life. Last week, we learned what it means to be devil-kicking. That no, your spouse is not your enemy. Sometimes it feels like that. Sometimes, man, we're just butting heads. We're just coming against each other. Your boss isn't your enemy. Your neighbor is not your enemy. No. We learned that if you are in Christ, the enemy of our souls is Satan, and that he has a vision for our lives to steal, kill, and destroy. But someone praise God that we have weapons of warfare, right? We have the word of God, prayer, thanksgiving. We have our testimony. And so we use those weapons to engage in spiritual warfare. Now, that was a one-minute recap. Come on, someone celebrate for that, right? You don't, it's like, you don't think I'm church. I come on the recap Sunday. Keep coming to church, okay? Every single week, it matters. But now we're learning today what it means to be covenant-keeping. So let's say these four values together one last time so loud that everyone in our online family can hear us. We are Christ-centered, mission-driven, devil-kicking, covenant-keeping, right? That's who we want to be. And so today we're going to explore what it means to be covenant-keeping. Covenant-keeping. Now, that's not a word that we use too often, right? You don't go up to somebody like, yo, let's go into covenant together. How about me and you get into covenant, right? We don't say that, right? When you're going to purchase a home, what do we say? I want to enter into contract, right? I want to get into contract. I want to sign the binder. I want to enter into contract with you, right? So that's what's normal. Today, we're going to talk about normal approaches to marriage. And we're going to talk about one not normal approach, covenant keeping. So to do this, I want to step into a conversation that Jesus had with some religious leaders. They were called Pharisees 2,000 years ago. They came to Jesus and they had a question. And I'm going to show you it's the same question that you and I will continue to ask today. And look at how Jesus responds. So if you've got something to take notes on, I encourage you to write down. You can write on your phone. Don't get distracted by Instagram, okay? But you can take some notes if you like, and we've got things for you as well. If you need a welcome guide, just raise your hand. We'll bring one over to you so you can take some notes. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. Some Pharisees came up to him, religious leaders, came up to Jesus to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, the reason why they ask this question and the reason why they ask it this way is because in the first century Jewish culture, there was a subset of rules that had been created that would allow for a man to give his wife a written letter of divorce for any and every reason. You burnt the toast, we done. You came home late, we're done. I mean, this is, you can read it in extra biblical text. You can read it, ancient scholars. They could write a letter of divorce for any and every reason. Notice it was the man who could divorce his wife. Why? Because in the first century, women were not given rights. In fact, one pastor that I respect, Pastor Andy Stanley, says, if you are a woman, you should automatically be a Christian because Jesus was the first person to give women rights. All the women say, thank you, ladies, right? Right? Because think about it. Before Jesus showed up, there was no elevation given to women. Suddenly, Jesus is showing up and women are a part of his ministry. In fact, the first eyewitnesses to his resurrection were women. In a culture that didn't trust women, didn't value their word, they couldn't testify in court. And Jesus says, no, God created male and female, we're about to read it, equal. So these guys come up and they say, hey, the law says I can divorce for any and every reason. What do you say? Notice they don't really care about the answer. They're there to test Jesus. They're there to try things out. Maybe today you come in with some skepticism and some doubt. And to that I say, welcome home. Because here we like to have conversations. All of us are on a faith journey, discovering God together. So let's see what Jesus says. Haven't you read, he replied, that in the beginning, a little bookmark out in the way of that word. There it is. At the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Read this next part with me. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Now, let me just take a quick poll. Who here has ever heard that before at a wedding? Anybody? Hands are going up. Yep. Right. What God has brought together, let no man separate. Now, Jesus does what Jesus does in Jesus fashion. They ask a question and he just doesn't give a straight answer. Right? I was listening to one podcast this past week, and the pastor was saying, if Jesus ever asks you a question or tells you a story, just know you're in trouble. All right? You just see in a scripture, Jesus, what should we do? Let me tell you a parable about a man with sheep, right? That's what Jesus does. So they ask, can we divorce for any and every reason? And Jesus answers by quoting Genesis, in the beginning, when God created. Now, what these guys are really asking is the same question that we ask today as a society. And I'm going to boil it down to a couple words. Does marriage matter? That's really what they're asking. Does marriage matter? Is it relevant? Should we care? I mean, this whole one husband, one wife, one spouse, does this really matter, Jesus? They're asking the same question that we still ask 2,000 years ago and that we're still trying to figure out. So let me show you, because I'm not a relationship or dating expert. Notice my wife didn't say amen there. Thank you, babe. Right? So she thinks I am. Right? I'm not an expert. I'm not an expert. In fact, when I talk to people and we're getting ready for their wedding day, I'll always say, just so you know, I'm not a counselor. What we're going to do is we're going to spend some weeks together and have some conversations, and we're going to let the Holy Spirit guide us. And if you need professional help, there are people who are gifted. Okay, so I'm not an expert. So I figured, let me just Google and find some experts. So I just Googled in, does marriage matter? And I didn't just want an article written by Jerry. Okay, you all know who Jerry is? He's the angry guy who sits in his basement and sends hate mail across the internet, right? And she's like, I don't want Jerry's advice on this. I want an expert. So I came across an article in the Huffington Post by a relationship dating expert. And the title of it was, maybe the email you might have received this past week, is Marriage an Outdated Tradition? Right? And he starts to go into it and starts to explain his viewpoint as an expert. So here's some of the things. The idea of marriage is something we have planted in our brains since we were kids. And he goes on to say, and what he means by that is that since we were young, right, I have a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old, that when they watch a Disney movie, often there might be a wedding ceremony at the end, right? Flynn finally proposes to Rapunzel, right? And so we see this wedding, we see marriages as kids, and then we get older and we see it portrayed in maybe our home life or in our friends' families' home lives. And so he says, this whole concept of this marriage thing, it's been put there. We've had it for a while. Then halfway through the article, he starts to present his approach to marriage. He says, what's wrong with having 5 or 6 loving adult relationships through your life? Relationships that take you from point A to point B. And if B doesn't work out, then we'll find C. And if C doesn't work, we'll go to D. And this author went all the way up to letter H and just explained why not. Why not? And it ends with a quote that I want to read that's going to be on the screen. He says at the end, "We need to redefine what marriage is. I think it's important. We don't need to listen to church or religion anymore. We need to listen to the way the world is and grow." Now, let me explain what kind of a church you're in at Blaze Church, okay? We love conversations like this. Notice I said conversations, because this is not a point where we say, now that's wrong and this is right. And this isn't a point where you feel some kind of sensation in your heart, this is not the church for me, I don't belong here. No, welcome home. Every person sitting in this space is on a faith journey, and every single person needs the saving grace of Jesus. Someone amen that. We all need him. And so this isn't where we've got it and you don't. This is us exploring together what the narrative of culture is, what's normal, and then looking to God to see, does God validate normal culture or does God have a better way for us? Everyone clicked on their seatbelts? You know why I said it's a seatbelt message, okay? Right? Because we're going to talk about the normal approaches to marriage and then another approach to marriage. This is just a normal one way to approach marriage. So one person after another, another after another. I just redefine it and figure it out for myself. See, truth becomes relative, not absolute. That I have a relative truth based on my circumstances, my beliefs, my opinions, and you don't have the right to oppose my truth. That's kind of the culture that we live in. So we're going to look to God's word this morning to maybe find a footing somewhere where there's something absolute, where there's something we can say, okay, culture might trend this way. The times might change, but what is God's word for my life? Because we want to be Christ-centered, mission-driven, devil-kicking, and covenant-keeping. Three approaches. Two of them are normal. One of them is not. So here's the approaches. There is the casual approach to marriage. There's the contract approach to marriage. And there is the covenant approach to marriage. The casual approach, the contract approach, and the covenant approach. So let's break each one of these down. The first one is the casual approach to marriage, which really means marriage is just a piece of paper. This is the casual approach to marriage. That when I think about marriage, it's just a piece of paper. I don't need that paper. Baby, why are we going to ruin things with a ceremony? Why are we going to mess things? We have a good thing going. I don't need that to show that I love you. It's a casual approach to marriage. Doesn't matter. If the question is, does marriage matter? The casual approach says, no, it doesn't. Now, here's the thing. When we take a casual approach to marriage, what comes next is a casual approach to sex. If marriage doesn't matter, sex doesn't matter. Sex is okay as long as it's two consenting adults that agree to have sex. If we're not hurting anybody, then it's really none of your business what we do. That doesn't matter. It's casual. Now, I want to pause because it is very easy at this point in the message for you and I to enter a debate in your head and I lose. Okay? That's it. That's what I could see thought bubbles. It's a gift of the spirit. Okay? Okay, so you're going to win the debate in your head. I promise you. So what I'm asking you to do for the next 16 minutes and 34 seconds is to just, if you want to have a conversation, I would love to have a conversation. Not a debate. I'll even treat you to coffee. But what I'm asking you to do is just allow God's word to show you something this morning, to show all of us, because we all need God's word to be the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. So it's either you're going to check out now and then that's it. You can do that. That's the beauty of free will. But I just want to follow this path. If we take a casual approach to marriage and a casual approach to sex, here's what the story may look like. You decide you meet someone that it seems like you could work together, and so we're going to be casual together. We're going to test things out. After all, why get married if it's not going to work? It's going to save us time and money, because, good Lord, it's annoying to have to drive to your boyfriend's house, girlfriend's house, and drive back. So let's be convenient, and let's move in together. So I'll bring my toothbrush, and I'll bring my clothes, and we'll share the bills, and we'll share the bed, and we'll have a sandwich. Just don't touch my half of the sandwich, okay? I always remember that's my food. Okay, I have meal prep containers. That's my food, right? And we don't share that. But then if things don't work out, the casual approach says I'll take my toothbrush, my clothes, my half of the sandwich, and I'll move out. And then I might find someone else that I think it would work, but again, I don't want to rush into it, so we'll move in, we'll test things out. But then the day may come where you don't meet the one, because Jesus is our one, you meet the two. I found the two in my life that I want to settle down with. I want to get married to. We want to make this, we want to sign the paper. We're going to get married. So you get married. And then you realize they're not perfect. They snore at night. They leave the dishes in the sink. They're okay with the toilet seat being lifted up. You don't like the way they breathe, chew, walk, all of it. We talked about this last week, okay? We had some good counseling here, right? I didn't know this about you. I don't like this about you. So what do you do? Well, if things don't feel right, if things aren't working out, then I will leave. I will separate. I will divorce. Now listen, there's a very high divorce rate in culture right now. Could it be that the reason why divorce is so common is because we've embraced a casual approach to marriage? Because when we play house and pretend to be married and we practice divorce on one person after another, then we're okay with it when we're married. This might be a result of a casual approach. And the second normal approach is a contract approach. The contract approach says marriage is all about the paper. It is a contract. We signed, and if you don't keep up your end of the deal, then I am out. If I give and you don't give and you just take, well, then I'm out. You might experience this if you're in a relationship right now, if you're married, if you've ever kept tabs on your spouse and you thought, well, I did the laundry on Tuesday and you were supposed to do the dishes on Tuesday. So now that it's laundry day for me, you better bet you got no clean underwear, okay? Because I've been keeping tabs, because I've been making sure that you keep up your end of the deal. I'm making sure that you do what you're supposed to. And if you had a guy's night, then I get a ladies' night. And if it's not 50-50, I'm out. Maybe you've heard that before, that marriage is compromise. Marriage is 50-50. No, a contractual approach to marriage operates that way. Think about it. When you purchase a home, you enter into contract because a contract is temporary. It limits responsibility. It protects the rights of both parties. And oftentimes, it's just there because you don't trust each other. Contracts are built on mutual distrust. I don't trust you enough to fist bump on this. We're not just handshaking. I'm going to make sure that you sign something, and I'm going to remind you when I've done more than you have. So maybe right now the Holy Spirit's starting to work and show many of us, I'm right there, where I can too often think, but she hasn't done, and how come I always have to? You're in a contract approach to marriage. It's normal. It's what we're going to see on the next Netflix original. The casual approach. It's what we're going to see on shows that have 20 women and one guy and try and figure out which one you like. It's normal. This is the world. And again, you can take it. This can be your approach. It's normal. I don't want normal. And I think that's what you would say. You don't want normal. If you got married, you didn't want on that wedding day, if you said, okay, contract, we agree? Cool, awesome, we're good. Casual, if this thing don't work out, we're both good on splitting, right? You didn't want that on your wedding day. But if you're married, when you said I do to that person, you expected them to do too. So let's present another way, the covenant approach. Marriage is a holy covenant established by God. It has nothing to do with contract, nothing to do with a piece of paper, nothing to do with the state, nothing to do with we're going to see if this feels right, if this works out right, if this is good for me and good for you, then we'll stay together. No, a covenant approach says marriage is holy. It is established by God, right? We read that. We're going to see it again, what Jesus said there. See, when they came to him and asked him, can we just do this for any reason? Does it matter? He responds by quoting Genesis. And what did he say? Haven't you read? He replied that at the beginning, say these two words with me, the creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Therefore, what's the next three words? What God has. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. See, what Jesus is bringing out to his listeners, which we are today, as we're reading his words, is that marriage, if you're pushing against marriage because you say, I don't need the license, I don't need the state, I ain't got the money to provide for 100 guests, all this food, that's not the purpose of marriage. Marriage has one singular purpose. It's this: God created marriage. If you are in Christ, if you have a high view of Jesus at the center of your life when you approach marriage, it's that God created this. This was in the beginning, the Creator made. Think about how cool this is. God officiated the first wedding between Adam and Eve. He was the one who brought them together and said, let no one separate. At the heart of our view of marriage is that God made this. I'm not in marriage for the paper. I'm not in it for myself. I'm not in it casually. I'm not in it for a contract. I'm in it because God is the creator of marriage. It is a gift from God. Covenant approach. Told you this is different because this isn't normal, because this isn't the regular approach. This is recognizing when I am married to you, I am in a holy covenant established by God. Now, there's another piece to this that Paul brings out. By quoting Genesis, the same text that Jesus quoted, Paul quotes it and gives us a fuller version of it. Now, if you're a believer today, I want to speak directly to you if you are in Christ. Here's what we do. We value what God creates, not what culture recreates. This is a gift of God, that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that you have recognized that without him you are in your sins, but in him you have a new creation, you are a new identity. The old is gone, the normal approach is gone. Behold, all things are made new. And so we put the value on what God has created. We don't just embrace and accept what culture recreates. And I know it's challenging. I'm challenged by it. I have to continue to evaluate, am I applying a contract to my 10 years married? Am I still leaning back into, have I done as much as she done? Is she doing as much as I am? Is this approach? Nope. Covenant. God created marriage. Now, there's two more words we need. We find them in Paul's writing in Ephesians. So Paul quotes the same thing that Jesus quoted. Look, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. Okay, we already read that. Jesus quoted it. It's from Genesis. But look at what Paul says next. This is a profound mystery. In other words, if you've checked out, check back in, because I want to show you something that's easy to miss. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. What Paul is saying here is that when he's talking about marriage, he's not just talking about husband and wife. There is something mysterious there. There's something profound there in a marriage, and it's that it reminds us of Christ and the church. So here's the full value. God created marriage for you. Here's what I don't mean by that. That does not mean that in order for you to be fulfilled and complete, in order for you to be fully satisfied, in order for you to be your best self, in order for you to have your best life, that you have to be in marriage covenant with another person. That's not what that means. It can't mean that, because Paul, who wrote this, wasn't married. Jesus wasn't married, and I think Jesus did pretty good, all right? So it doesn't mean God created marriage, and if you're not married, you're somehow lacking, and just wait for your one, and he's going to come in, and wait for your two. Jesus is your one, but God has a plan for you. God bless your heart. If anyone ever says God bless your heart, they're being sarcastic, okay? Just side note for that, right? We sometimes, especially in church culture, we make the pinnacle of our existence to be married to another person. No, you are complete as a God-created daughter of God, son of God. You don't need another person to fulfill your mission. God made you with everything you need, and when he put his Holy Spirit in you by being found in Christ, you're complete. But what did we learn in week two? Sometimes you might be able to serve God better together. So God created marriage for you does not mean every person has to be married. What it means is that every person who sees someone who is married is reminded of the gospel. And if you are in a covenant-keeping marriage with someone, you are displaying the gospel to other people. You are showing them what it looks like to be in covenant, to say, we're not going to just call this off because it doesn't feel right, because it's not working out right, because it's not what I thought, but a covenant approach says it is established by God. It is built on mutual commitment. A contract's built on mutual distrust. A covenant's built on mutual, wow, that's a tongue twister. A covenant is built on mutual commitment. We are mutually committed. The gospel is this, that while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. And that Jesus gave up his life for us so that we might be found in God. What were the words Jesus said before he went to the cross? The night when he was having the Passover meal with his friends, he took the bread, he took the cup that was there, he blessed it and gave thanks and said, this cup is a what? A new covenant. Jesus established a new covenant, and his approach was covenantal. Do you imagine if he was casual with his approach? I'll just make another Johnny. It's not a big deal. You know what? Devin, you broke your end of the contract. This thing's over. God was covenantal in his approach to us. Do you know as the church you are referred to in Scripture as the bride of Christ? How beautiful is that? That Jesus is the groom of the church and that for those who are in Christ, you are his bride and you are not spotless. You are not sinless. He is making us that way through the power of his Holy Spirit. And here's what I love in Timothy. Paul says this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Someone give God praise for that truth. Because it may feel like, and that's religion that tells you, the only way God's going to love you is if you're good enough. The only way he's going to stay true to you is if you pray enough, give enough, serve enough, show up enough. That is a religious approach. The gospel says, no, he is faithful even when we screw up. Even when we get it wrong. And if that's our picture of a vertical covenant with Jesus, then we start applying that horizontally to our marriages and say, look, girl, I know you flawed, so am I. I know that you aren't faithful, neither am I. I know that we are sinners, both of us, but Jesus is making us holy. And so we're not going to just ditch this thing. We're not going to just be casual. I'm not just going to give sex away to you. That is culture. That is normal. You can do it, but it's normal. And we see the results of it. God says, covenant keeping. Now, I want to speak at the end of this to those who might feel hurt. The enemy's doing a work right here, and he's trying to get in. And there's guilt, and there's shame, and there's how am I ever going to fix this? And I feel broken, I feel judged, all of this stuff that the enemy throws these seeds in our heads. It's easy to walk out of here and say, go find me a different church. I'm going to get me a Bible where I can just kind of cut things out that I don't need. You know, there's a Bible called the Thomas Jefferson Bible. We're going to talk about it in our series where Thomas Jefferson took the time to cut out all the supernatural aspects of the Bible, right? Because that was his approach. He said, I don't need the miracles. So you can make your own Bible. In fact, what was it, last year, 2 years ago, I ripped Bible pages out of here. It was sacrilegious. I was up here just ripping pages out because we were just saying, this is how we can approach it. So you can do that. Or you can embrace the truth of God's word and find freedom and find hope and find healing. And it's not normal. So let me share a story before we end. Think, if Jesus were to reveal his godness to one person, if he were to reveal to one person, I am the Son of God, the first person ever, as he's walking this planet, right? And he's kind of doing some miracles, but people don't know he's God yet. They don't know he's the Messiah. And now he's going to have a conversation with one person and say, I'm the guy. Who do you think he's going to share that with? You might think one of the disciples, a holy person, a righteous person, someone who's not flawed. In John chapter 4, Jesus is conversing with the woman at the well. She's known as the Samaritan woman. I'll give you a little history. That's two strikes against her in society. She is not Jewish. She's Samaritan. She's a woman. I've already talked. There weren't equal rights. A Jewish man should not be talking to a Samaritan woman. And yet he talks to her, and he goes into her relational, messy history. You think it's bad having me up here in his jean jacket yelling at you for a couple minutes? Imagine Jesus, and he calls out your whole history. This is what he says in John chapter 4, verse 18. He says to her, the fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. He says, for five times you've tried this. Maybe it was a contract approach, and someone called it off. In this culture, the man would have had to divorce her, or she would have been stoned. Not recreationally, okay, with rocks, okay? So I just clear the air there. Just, it's like, well, that's not a bad deal, I mean. All right, so she would have been killed, okay? But five times, and now for the sixth man, she's taken a casual approach. She's just living with him. And the reason why Jesus calls this out is because it's sin. So he says, for five times you've tried contract, you've married, now you're just taking casual approach. Now, what follows is not, I can't welcome you into me. We can't work this thing out till you get cleaned up. You won't read that in John 4. What follows is that Jesus recognizes this woman is so thirsty for something pure, so thirsty for some living water, so thirsty for someone who will satisfy her, and she's looking horizontally what only Jesus can do vertically in her life. And he says to her, I'm the Messiah. The first person he reveals his identity to is a Samaritan woman who's had 5 husbands and is now living with a man. And he's the 7th guy in her life. And I love the priority that Jewish culture places on numbers, because the number 7 represents perfection or completion. And so look, Jesus comes into her life to say, I'm the man to complete you. I'm the man that you've been waiting for. I'm the guy that you most need. And her life has changed because she's invited. And this morning, all of us are invited. And for each one of us, the application might look different. You might be living casually and you're saying, today we're making a change. We want to be in covenant. You might be in a marriage that you're recognizing is so contractual and you have so much harbored bitterness against your spouse. You're always keeping record. And they're saying, okay, I need to stay faithful. I want to be in covenant. But for all of us, the invitation is come to Jesus. We all need to. In fact, we're going to reflect and we're going to respond by singing a song, O Come to the Altar. And we're going to take communion together to remember that it was Jesus' broken body and blood that established the covenant. But all of us need him. Maybe your next step and your response is you're not in Jesus today. You've never given your life to him. You've never confessed your sin. And now you're in this church and you're hearing that there's a God and there's a Savior who came and that all of us are in need of his rescue. And the scripture says, for all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:9 says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, he will save you. And so today's going to be your saving day. Today's going to be your freedom day. Today you're going to put your faith in Jesus and go from dead to alive. And maybe you've prayed before, you filled out a card before, you've read your Bible before, but now the Holy Spirit's stirring something in you. And today, February 23rd, is the day where you are found in Jesus. He has a plan for your life. We sang it, we prayed it, but will we do it? Not my will, your will. I surrender. And so right now, I want to invite you to bow your heads and pray with me. First, I want to pray for you if you're in a space where you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've never given your life to him. And in this moment, you're feeling this stirring in your heart. And God is calling you. That's what that is. He is drawing you to himself. And so if you want to know Jesus as your Savior today, you want to be saved, you want to put your faith in him, we're going to pray a prayer together as a church. But I want to invite you to raise your hand in this moment and to pray with us. So if you're saying, I want to know Jesus today, Pastor Keith, would you pray for me that I might go from not knowing him to knowing him? Let's pray this together and just raise your hand with me if that's you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner who needs saving. I believe that Jesus died and rose again so I could be forgiven. Thank you for new life. Today I give you mine. In Jesus' name, amen.